That's all I need. That's all I need, man. Got the word. Good evening, everyone. You ready to roll? You guys got your Bibles? All right, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or iPhones, iPads, whatever you have. Just no texting in church. God sees. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to begin with a quote. And go ahead and put that next slide up there. This is this guy, George Otis Jr. I came across him in 2008. George Otis Jr. is part of a group called the Sentinel Group. And in the late 90s, he was interested in city transformation. Not just revival. Revival affects a church, transformation affects a city. Like, real revival will not just spark a church, real revival will start to touch a city. Did my mic shut off? See, it's going to affect a city, right? Okay. And so he started studying what he felt to be transformational movements. Now, listen to this. He could not find any place where transformation took place except one place in the mid-90s, an area called Almolonga, Guatemala. For 20 years, from 1970, 75 or so, to the early 90s, a group of leaders, pastors, got together, and it wasn't many, it was maybe just about 6, 8, 10 of them, got together. And Almolonga, Guatemala was overrun by idolatry, immorality, occult-type activity for hundreds of years. So many people would get drunk on the weekends. They would bring buses in. People would, because the jails couldn't contain them. So they would sleep their hangovers off in buses. And it was just a rundown city, a city of about 20,000 people. Pastors got together. And they started, here was their mindset. Not on our watch. Come on, somebody. I thought you'd run around and shout. Come on. Are you guys corn huskers? I like them. I just wish you did. But anyway. Not on our watch. And they started crying out. They started praying. They started seeking after the presence that we sang about tonight. What a worship team. Oh, could I come on, yeah. Cindy and I have room for you guys in our bus. They won't miss you. I mean, just a couple of months on the road. Well, for 20 years, and I don't think it takes that long, but for 20 years, they started crying out. I think God's expediting things in these last days. So what took 20 years may not take that long for you. All right. So they started crying out. And after about 20 years, the power of God fell in Almolonga, Guatemala to such an extent. Now listen to this. 93% became born again. Wow. The power of God fell so strong, so hard. Look, no crimes were committed. People did not drink. People did not get drunk. The policemen didn't know what to do, so they joined churches and became ushers. Walls came down between churches, and they started actually becoming the body of Christ. Watch this. For over a decade, there was no sickness in the city. No diseases could exist. It wasn't such thing as a common cold. Why is that common amongst... Anyway... So watch this. According to, 2 Chronicles 7:14, my people called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. One of the things that says that God will actually heal the land. Watch this. God started healing the dirt where these migrant farmers were just, sowing their crops, And the ground got so anointed by the power of God that fell in Almolonga, Guatemala, they started growing these massive vegetables. You can look it up, man. I have pictures on my phone of heads of cabbage like this, carrots 2.5 feet long. I had a friend went there, Rhonda Huey Matheson now, she's married, went there, spent some time, got a carrot that was 2.5 feet long and traveled across the United States with it, held it up and said, "This is what prayer can do." I'm not kidding you. They grew celery 3 feet. Man, that's as tall as me. 3 feet. People came over from the United States and said to these people, "Scientists, what are you guys doing?" "We're praying." "We get that, but I mean, what are you doing to the dirt?" "We're praying." "Okay, we understand that, but what are you doing?" "You don't understand. We've cried out for the manifest presence of God, and He has come." Come on, somebody. Transformation. Now, this, when I was pastoring, we pastored our church for 21 years in Columbus, Ohio, southeast quadrant of Columbus, Ohio. I saw the first video in 2008, and I wept. I saw the whole city of Almolonga, Guatemala, and I sat down with my staff, showed them the video, and I said, "We got work to do. We do." And so I ran across that stuff like probably eight, nine. Now watch this. That was the first area. Now, Cali, Colombia, I've been told there's 2,200 world areas now that are being affected by transformation. Wow. Some are even in the United States. We've been to some places. Listen, we've been to some cities. It's just like I was in Fiji where the presence of God is like some villages are just waylaid with the glory. The weight of God has fallen in these cities. It's like incredible. But there's places throughout the United States where the power of God has fallen. And so what happens is the environment becomes transformational. See what I'm saying? Yeah. The people catch a vision. Wait a minute. My life can become transformational. So we're going to get into that. Like, we got tonight, we got tomorrow, we got tomorrow night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. I'm sorry. Anyway, but tonight we go to 11:30. So some of you aren't smiling. Okay, I'm sorry. So watch. They came up with this definition, and they would know. Ed Sovoso. During COVID, I read three of his books. Sovoso writes a lot on city transformation, on how the ecclesia, which is what we are, what Jesus said in Matthew 16, I'm going to build an ecclesia. I was telling him, pastor, it's a secular term. It's a militant organization designed to bring societal reformation. Doesn't that float your boat? Yeah. And Jesus said, hey, you know one of those things? Yeah, I'm going to build one. Only hell will not stop my church from advancing. So Sovoso writes a lot about that stuff, okay? And so these guys teamed up. Now watch this. This is what they call transformation, okay? And this is going to be like our working definition tonight, tomorrow, the two sessions tomorrow, and then tomorrow night. So it's a neighborhood, a community, or a region whose values and institutions have been undeniably impacted and redeemed by the truth and the power of the gospel. Stop right there. What would it look like for this area of Lincoln, Nebraska to literally be overrun and impacted by the power of the gospel? Oh my gosh. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's dunamis, man. It's power, explosive, man. And anyone who gets near the gospel is going to get changed. Ooh, come on, man. Isn't that good news? It changed me. All right. Anyway, look at this. A neighborhood, a community, region whose values and institutions have been undeniably impacted and redeemed by the truth and the power of the gospel. Here's the key. Watch this. Through spirit-led believers, saturating the culture with the presence of Christ. See, it's through you guys. It's through all of us. Listen to this. I've been saying this in every church I've been in. Watch this. You are the best hope for city transformation. Dude, you really are. Like there's not a plan B. There's no other institution that has the capacity to bring about this besides the church. So God put all of his eggs in one basket, you. But see, now watch, the key, it starts with prayer, but it doesn't end with prayer, because praying merely prepares us. You know, if you read like what Jesus wrote in like Matthew 9, when he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, about the time you start talking to the Lord of the harvest, he's going to commission you. Matthew 9, 35, so forth. Okay, so but here's my point. It's through spirit-led believers. Now, I've been using the word sourced for about 2 or 3 years, and you'll see why here in the next couple of sessions. But spirit-led believers, that's how transformation takes place, through all of us who saturate a culture. Look, with the presence everywhere, we're super spreaders. Like, listen to this. What you carry, he said, if I go down there, like, I'll get shot, like there's someone with a BB gun. So I'll stay up here. Listen to this. What you carry on you is greater than the bondage anyone else out there has. Do you understand that? Like, you steward the fullness of God. Like, the moment you step across the threshold in Walmart, you shift the odds as to what can take place there, because you just walked in carrying his presence. See, like, now watch. Anything can happen. Why? Because you just walked in there with him. I love Walmart. We call it Wall Ministry. They got a greeter at the door. How easy is that? They're greeting you. You greet them. Love all over them. My goodness. Every place. Hey, man, what is up? How are you doing, my friend? Shake their hand. One dude was like, I go, how are you doing? He goes, I'm a little sore in the back. I said, let's just see if Jesus wants to heal that. He goes, really? I go, well, why not? What do we got to lose? I'm willing to give it a whirl. How about it? So I took his hand. I think his name was like Doug. And I said, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, just touch his back. Bend over, my friend. How do you feel? And he goes, wow. Well, and then I got my stuff, came back out. How's your back? He says, it's really better. Went back the next day. There was Doug. How's your back? Fine. Come on. Everywhere we go, we're super spreaders. We carry the most lethal message on the planet, the message of Jesus Christ. We're loaded with that. And see, spirit-sourced is the key, because that's the way Jesus lived. Every move Jesus made was spirit-sourced. Think about that. John 5:19, he could do nothing on his own but what was sourced by the Father. If the Father didn't do it, he couldn't do it. Like John 12:49, Jesus didn't even speak on his own initiative. How much further would we be in our Christian life if we never talked till the Spirit gave us something to say? That's another lesson. But anyway, everything he said, see, was sourced. I mean, there was no random act of kindness with Jesus. I know that sounds like a nice little Christian thing, but there was nothing random about Jesus. Everything that Jesus did was sourced by the Father. And he was the prototype. So see, we have the privilege, watch, to be sourced perpetually by the Spirit, moment by moment by moment, because in the new covenant, Jesus said in John 14, I believe 17, that the Spirit is not only in us, but he's with us forever. I like to say he's in me for me, he's with me for you. Just a thought. So I'm going to look at a term tonight for a little bit, Jiffy. I'm a word nerd. And so I've been studying this for about 10 years, and I think I just barely starting to understand this term. So let's go to the next slide. And here's the term. It's pneumaticus. It's translated in the scriptures as spiritual. And you'll see tomorrow how it's used in the context of scripture. Now, it's not... It's not a term only to Paul. Peter uses it one time. Paul uses it most frequently. Pneumaticus actually comes from the root pneuma. When you and I say Holy Spirit, we're actually saying Holy Pneuma. And pneuma is the word spirit, but did you know the word spirit is actually translated wind or breeze or breath? Like the Old Testament word is ruach. And ruach actually refers to the living breath of God put into our lives. That's how we became living beings. Genesis 2:7, he breathed. Like there's some Jews that believe the breath that you are breathing, because it's from God, is so sacred. Like when you breathe, you're actually saying his name. Yod hey, vold hey, yod hey, vold hey, which are the four consonants to the name of the Lord. So when you breathe, you're saying his name. So you die not when your heart stops, but when you're no longer capable of saying his name. So when an atheist stands up and says, there is no God, they're literally saying, yod, hey, vold, hey, with the breath God gave them. Sacred. See, that's the breath. That's the pneuma. Pneuma. For actually, the root pneuo, which is wind. And so pneuma, see, and then you have the rest of this Greek word, and it's actually the activities. Look at this. The activities of the Holy Spirit, or something, oh, I like this, something natural, are you ready? Influenced by something supernatural. Didn't that jazz you? I love that. Come on, man. That is so cool. Or empowered by the wind. By the way, this is where we get the word pneumatic. Some of you dudes know what I'm talking about, or dudettes maybe. So you take your car to a garage, they pop the lug nuts off with a pneumatic wrench. It's not electric, it's not battery, it's a special wrench. They have pneumatic tools, by the way. A combination of various pneumatic, what is it? They function with air. Compressed air blows through them. So watch, the wrench can't do anything on its own until compressed air blows through it. That gives you an idea what Paul's driving at, is you and I can't do anything on our own until the power or the wind of the Spirit starts to source us. And the moment the Spirit begins to blow through our lives, something natural becomes super, because the power of God is blowing through us, although we don't applaud you because it isn't you. You're the instrument that he's sourcing. And so we applaud him. Yeah. And so watch, the super becomes natural through an instrument that's consecrated to him as the Spirit sources you. Like you could lay hands on the sick, you could cast out devils, you whatever. I can't do that. I know I can't either. He can, and he sources us. Come on, somebody. Isn't that cool? Come on, kids. Seriously. What would it look like, man, if everywhere we went, we were sourced by the pneumatic spirit? It is. One filled with, or like this, governed by the Holy Spirit, to be sourced. Like Tim Ketchum and Alan Hirsch, in their book, The Permanent Revolution, the addendum's worth the book, because they talked about in the book of Acts, what you read is a pneumaticracy. Pneumaocracy, pneuma, spirit, ocracy, government. What you read in the book of Acts is a church under the government of the Spirit. They said in 2,000 years, we've drifted from a pneumaticracy to a bureaucracy. Not this church. I'm saying other churches down the road is what I'm talking about. Isn't that wild? Oh, when I read that, I was like, that's painful, because a bureaucracy is people under the flesh. Now, this is interesting, because let me just be fair. Pneumaticus, the Greek word, has three different senses in the New Testament. What that means is how the word is used. Sometimes Greek words, the context helps define the meaning. Not always, but that's true with pneumaticus. And so there's three different senses of the way the word is used. Okay, like one way is spiritual maturity. Another way is like demonic spirits. But in the context of 1 Corinthians here, it's used as basically the supernatural or the spirit that is influencing or sourcing you. And that's where we're going with tonight, tomorrow, and tomorrow night. Now, there's places like in the scriptures, for example, where this word shows up and it gives phenomenal meaning. Like, for example, Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, I long to see you that I might impart to you a pneumaticus charisma, a gift that is supernatural. Like he's coming to Rome, and when I get there, I want to lay hands on you. I want to impart something so that you can be established in your faith. Something supernatural. Wow. I like this, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if any among you should err or sin, now watch this, you who are spiritual, supernatural, you who are being sourced by the Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Like, I don't even think we can bring proper accountability to one another unless we're being sourced by the Spirit. Ephesians 1:3, I like this. Every supernatural blessing from the Father has been given to you and me. Don't run around the aisles yet. Hold on. I'm still. Is that not phenomenal? Every supernatural blessing you could possibly imagine has already been given to us by the Father. Okay. I'm trying to preach real calm first night, because I preached the way I felt inside, your hair would be shooting straight back, man. You'd be like, you're not coming back in the morning. So I'm just trying to be real calm. Just real calm. Oh, I love this. Ephesians 5:19. Did you know they're supernatural songs? Like supernatural songs. Like, in Psalm 33, verse 3, we're commanded to sing a new song. Now, the word new song in Hebrew means a song that is healing. What is a healing song? So I did some investigation on this. A healing song is a song being released, which is called a now song. It's like when the team comes down to the end of a song and they're just Selah. Selah, he knows this, 74 times in the Old Testament. It doesn't merely mean musical pause. It actually is a Hebrew term that means to wait in the Spirit. And when you wait in the Spirit, sometimes God will download a supernatural song through the vocalist, and they'll begin to sing a now song that's healing and redemptive for the community that they're in. Some call it a prophetic song. Watch, we don't ever start worship. We enter in because it's already going on around the throne. And sometimes worship teams, and I believe your team is like that, can be so sensitive to what's happening around the throne through their intimate relationship with the Spirit. They're able to capture some of the melodies and the lyrics and bring that into this realm and release it here. And so it becomes a now song or a supernatural melody for this house meant for just you. Does that make sense? Yeah, it's powerful. It's absolutely powerful. Now watch, in that kind of environment, like in our church, we had people get healed during those times. We had people get born again. We had people come to the altar and get sanctified when our vocalists were singing like that. We call it singing a now song. I mean, not always, but it's just absolutely beautiful. Now, you can't force it, because if you force it in the flesh, well, that's not prophetic, that's pathetic. We've all heard worship in the flesh, and we don't want any of that. We want Spirit-anointed, Spirit-sourced. Isn't that beautiful? Colossians 1:9, Paul actually prays that we would have supernatural, pneumatica, supernatural wisdom and understanding. We'll talk about that more tomorrow in the second session from 11 to 12, but check this out, like supernatural wisdom. Wisdom is like keen insight. It's like divine reasoning. Like in the Old Testament, wherever you see wisdom, that's basically where the Holy Spirit shows up and gives insight to people in the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, we literally can have supernatural insight, like heavenly solutions for earthly problems. Oh, do we not? So it's just phenomenal. So this term is very significant with Paul. I don't say this. I'm not doing this. I'm not. But I've been studying this term for about 10 years. And I find it absolutely interesting how it's used throughout Greek history and in the life of Paul. And again, you'll see it tomorrow. Paul, when he came to this church in Corinth, which is where we're going to be tonight and tomorrow, you'll see how important pneumaticus is for these believers who came out of paganism, but in some ways paganism did not come out of them. And that's what we're going to get at tonight, because I don't think we can flow in the supernatural until we're really sanctified. Come on, somebody. I believe in sanctification. I really do. Okay, we'll get to that, all right? You're rushing me. No, I'm just teasing you. You guys are awesome. You guys are so awesome, man, I'm telling you. So seriously, what time we get done tonight? Just flow, do your thing, he said. That reminds me. Can I tell a quick story? He said, do your thing. So I was at a Speedway. I only get like 3 by the ways in every message, and I think I'm on like the second one, so I'm going to try to stay on. Because squirrels are so attractive to me. So anyway, so I was at a Speedway. And I had the pump locked on, right? I was pumping, I was getting gas. And this woman was in front of me, and she had her pump on, locked on. She had a like a brace on her knee, left knee. And I said, hey, sweetheart, what's going on with the knee? And she told me the MCSTP, all this initial stuff. And I said, well, could I pray for you? Is that all right? Because I always ask permission. And she said, yeah, that'd be fine. So I said, let me have your hand, honey. And I said, Father, right now, heal this knee in the name of Jesus. As soon as I said the name Jesus, I kid you not, because sometimes pastors exaggerate. He does, I don't. But watch this. The power of God hit her, and she started going, whoa, wow! She started going, Jesus, Jesus! She started screaming. It scared me. I backed away. And as she's screaming, jumping up and down, on the other side of the pump is a guy with a neck brace on, kicks the door open, looks at me, and goes, do your thing. Oh, my gosh. I was like, a party at Speedway. Oh, my gosh. It's such a good time. Anyway, life in the Spirit. There's never any boring day. Are you kidding me? Every day's an adventure. Okay, so go to the next slide. The antithesis of pneumaticus is sarkinos. Now, it's very interesting because in Greek, like the opposite of pneumaticus, the activity of the Spirit, would be sarkinos. And where pneumaticus, the root, is pneuma, spirit, the root to sarkinos is sarx, which is the Greek word for flesh. And not referring to your body, but referring to the carnal sin. And sarkinos, look at this, the activities of the flesh. Something natural, look at this, being influenced by the natural. Watch this. Well, that makes sense to me. There's a way that seems right on the man. See, this is... Well, now they're saying on CNN and Fox News. See, that's the natural. Guys, isn't it time the natural ceases being influenced by the natural and we start being... The church will not be transformational, see, if all we're doing is being sourced by human opinion and good ideas. We've got to have a divine encounter. Empowered, look at this, or governed by the flesh, or simply to be sourced by the flesh. Now I want to show you this verse of scripture. And so this is in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. It's on the screen here, so go to the next slide. And you can look at it in your Bibles. I like reading it from the Bible because I actually feel more spiritual. But 1 Corinthians 3, did we skip one? Back up. I think we, there we go. Perfect, thank you guys. Okay, so this is 3, 1 and 2. Now listen to what Paul says, and I, brethren. Now stop right there. So he's talking to the church. You would never use the word brethren to a non-believer in first century. So he's not talking to non-believers, not talking to someone who does not have a relationship with Christ. In fact, the word brethren, like there's different definitions of what that could mean, but it really would mean those who are in the blood. Those who are like blood-bought, those who are part of the spiritual lineage, the family. And I, like church, and I, church, look at this, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, pneumaticus, but look at this, but men of flesh, sarkinus. So like, now, Paul's not agitated. You got to hear his heart in this. He's like, wow, when I came to you, I wanted to address you as people who were being sourced consistently, constantly, moment by moment by moment by moment by the Holy Spirit. But in actuality, what I found was when I got there is that you were really being sourced by something else. The flesh. And then, like, really sobering, look at this. Like, I had to speak to you as to infants. And by the word, the word infants comes from a word, like, if you were to define it, it would mean a childish believer, not a new believer. Like, have you ever been around a believer that should have known better, but they act like a child? Like, they get mad. They get offended. They ain't staying around here. Like I've pastored for 30 years. I know people would change churches so fast, God didn't know where they were. Like, God would be saying, what? How'd you get over there? We had a family leave our church because they didn't like our curtains. They were offensive. I called him up, hey, man, what's going on, my friends? We're not coming back. Why? I don't like the curtains. Yeah, seriously. I loved on them and kept the curtains. I mean, I just... John Bevere says the number one reason why people change churches is because they're offended. Sign of spiritual infancy, not new believer stuff. See, again, this word here, infant, nepios, literally means someone who should be spiritually mature, but they're still being sourced by the flesh, and so their life is characterized by immaturity. So they get mad, they throw fits, they get offended, they get upset, their veins pop out in their forehead, and they say, how come my name wasn't in the bulletin? Like, I've been mowing the lawn for 6 months and nobody ever said anything. Who are you doing it for? Right? Well, I came in there and shoveled the snow. Didn't even so much as get a thanks. And what happens, unfortunately, and let me say this, I'm being nice. In churches, we create sometimes ministries like volunteer appreciation to stroke the egos of people who should be doing ministry for Jesus, but they're really doing it for the pats on the back from people. So it's an enormous amount of insecurity, which is wrong security being exposed. source, see, by the And then he says this, this is very sobering. He says, like, okay, I had to dumb down my menu to give you milk to drink, not solid food. But that's a very interesting statement. Like, you don't have to turn, but you can see the scripture heading there. In Hebrews 5, verse 11, the writer is talking about Christ in line of Melchizedek, Christ being the great high priest, like even better than Melchizedek because God established him as the great high priest. Right? It's just beautiful. And then all of a sudden, the writer in Hebrews 5:11 just stops and he says this. He says, God, there's so much more I want to say about Christ, but I can't anymore. Watch this, because you have become dull of hearing. And I find this very interesting because the word dull means sluggish. It comes from a root word that means to literally be sleeping with the wrong lover. It's like I've been, like James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God, because it's like, and the word dull is this veil that comes over the eyes and makes spiritual truth no longer pliable. And here's what I've learned, gang. Just work with me a little bit. I believe that as believers, we're either growing or dying. There's no neutrality. We're either leaning in for fresh revelation or we're digressing. And we've gone into some churches where I start teaching and it's like, okay, they're not getting this. I have to dumb down my menu. And here's what it says in Hebrews 5. As you go on to read that, the writer says, by now you should have been teachers. Like, your lives should have been an impartation of the instruction you've been receiving. You should have been impacting people around you. But the writer says, you're going to need the oracles, like the elementary principles all over. I got to start all over with you again. Then he says, like, I'm going to have to give you milk, not meat, and you've lost your sense of discernment. You don't even know good and evil. Sobering passage for holiness people. Listen to me, because as holiness folks, see, 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, as we turn unto him, the veil is removed. That's what revelation is. Revelation is the removal of the veil. Revelation is the Spirit of God speaking into your heart. The Holy Spirit does not speak intellectually. He speaks spiritually, and then your heart informs your mind. Because some people are so educated, but if they can't figure God out, but I'm sorry, he's not going to compute to your mind. He's going to minister to your heart. And once your heart is filled, your heart filled with revelation will inform your mind. We're to be spirit-controlled, mind-controlled bodies. Does it make sense? And so the writer says, you've like not turned unto him, but apparently you've digressed. What'd they digress to? Flesh. Let me show you this next passage. Can we turn to it? It's in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Check this out, guys. This is interesting. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 says, like, this is in the last days, like the last of the last days. And if it was last days when this was written, and then he identifies like 18 different characteristics. But then look at verse 5. Ready? 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 says, holding to a form of godliness. Literally embracing a structure of godliness. Now watch this. Although they have denied its power. Power is the word dunamis. And dunamis is the function or the outspill of being sourced by the Spirit. How do we know? Because Jesus said in Acts 1:8, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will have dunamis, power. So power is the outspill of being sourced. Now, this word here, deny, literally means to break covenant with something you once were in union with. So watch this. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have broken covenant with the Holy Spirit or the Spirit's power. They've pushed away the power of the Holy Spirit. So they've got a structure of godliness. They got all of the trappings that look like godliness, except for the godliness doesn't have any power, any substance to it. And I've learned something since I've been traveling. Started traveling in 2009, and I'm not an expert, but this is my observation. Churches that have pushed out the power of the Holy Spirit have simultaneously welcomed the power of the enemy. In the same context here, Paul identifies Jannes and Jambres. Who were they? Jannes and Jambres were the two sorcerers that came into the courts of Pharaoh when Moses said, let my people go. And he started doing extraordinary supernatural power of God, but through perversion, through witchcraft, through sorcery, Jannes and Jambres tried to duplicate the works of God only through demonic power. Why would Paul mention Jannes and Jambres in the same context of pushing out the power of God? Because when you push out the power of God, you get Jannes and Jambres right in the church. And Paul says, avoid such people as these. Not be mean to, but essentially, don't put these people in prominent positions of leadership. Don't let them teach at colleges or seminaries. Don't let them teach a small group. Because they've pushed the power of the Holy Spirit out. And I know this, listen to me. Every church in America will have power in it. The question is who's the source? And there's only one chance you and I have against demonic power, and that's the power of the Holy Ghost. So you can begin to see, like Paul's lament here. You can begin to hear his cry. It was like, he wasn't mad. But I believe as a pastor, as an overseer, he was like, guys, how can we even talk about the gifts and the manifestations when we're still being sourced by the flesh? You know the turnoff with the supernatural? Come on, you guys know the turnoff with the supernatural is inauthentic demonstration of the supernatural. Like there's three groups. There's the authentic group that's flowing in the power of the Holy Ghost. Then you have either the immature, the demonically sourced. Then you have the skeptic. The skeptics, unfortunately, look at group two and say, I don't want anything to do with it. And this group is so vast, and this is what Paul is addressing. Believers that came out of Corinth, out of a pagan culture that understood manifestations, but not manifestations being sourced by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the enemy is always seeking attention. So you get someone who's sourced by the flesh, and that's a prime opportunity for the enemy to try to show up and show off. And if we're not savvy and tuned into the Holy Spirit, we just throw it all out and say, I don't want anything to do with it. And so there's a lot of churches that are clean out of business. There's no supernatural activity in them. But there's power in them. Come on, we go into places where we break off all kinds of nonsense. People sitting in churches are just waylaid by demonic oppression and beat up and disheveled and going home with fear and sabotaged by bondage, singing, my chains are free, but get in the car and go home in bondage. That's not normal. Come on, there's freedom in Jesus Christ, man. There's freedom. Listen, seriously, there's freedom. You don't have to live under the tyranny of darkness. None of you do. Amen. Is this making sense, gang? It's huge. Okay, let's go to the next slide then. So he goes to verse 3 and he says, you are still. That's a very interesting word, still. A little adverb there. It's like, even after all of this time, you're still. Still. And like, I just, oh man, this is my heart. Listen to me. Like, if you're here tonight and you're still being sourced by the flesh, can we put an end to that? There's no shame, but let's just put an end to this. For since there is, and here's jealousy and strife among you. Now, again, this is a setup for where we're going to go tomorrow when we talk about the actual manifestations in chapter 12. But imagine a body of believers filled with jealousy and strife attempting to manifest spiritual gifts. See how messy that would be? So I actually did a study, and I had it, but I took the slide away because I didn't know what if we would be going too late tonight. But I outlined 5 different problems in chapter 12 when we're being sourced by the flesh and not the spirit. Let me give you one. There's 5, but let me give you just one. One of the things that happens in the body of Christ when we're filled with jealousy and strife, essentially when we're being sourced by the flesh, is Paul says that one's identity in the body can never be known. And more specifically, because there's such an insecurity, what we start doing is we look over the fence at how God's using this person and this person. And some people we feel like insecure. It's like, oh my gosh, look how God's using them. I must not be very important. Then others, man, look, God's using me and look how, whew. And so there's this lack of confidence, and then there's this oversense of arrogance. And what it does is it actually creates division and dissension in the body, which was a major problem with Corinth. Because they had come out of this paganistic culture, but it did not come out of them. I got time. Let me be brief on this. So in Corinth, the goddess was Epaphrodites. And Epaphrodites was way up on top of this mountain. It was in Corinth. And it was believed that Epaphrodites got her power from like Zeus and these different Greek gods. Well, if these gods favored you and touched you, you were given kairos, grace. Kairos is actually a secular term. You were given grace. If you were given that grace, you were given some supernatural ability, some supernatural power. The prominent thing that Corinth wanted to demonstrate that they had been touched by Zeus was a language out of their mouth. Which now you can begin to see the force when you get to chapter 14, when Paul's talking to believers who think that they got to do that publicly, and Paul's like, shut that stuff down publicly, because it does not show an air of spirituality. But in Corinth's mind, they didn't care about each other. They only cared about, watch what I can do. Because I have kairos, I've been touched by Zeus. And Paul was trying to say, no, kairos comes from God. And when you're touched by him, you don't have an air of superiority. You actually have a servitude, and you want to honor people around you. Grace doesn't make you get pompous. Grace makes you a better servant. How do you know if you're operating with grace? You go lower and slower. And so he starts off in chapter 1 talking about the grace of God, not the grace of Zeus. But gang, tomorrow when we talk about the manifestations, and we will, it's fruitless if we're being sourced by flesh and not. Let me show you one last verse, and go. It's right there. 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We'll wrap up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Is this making sense? Are we? Okay. So chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. See, here's Paul saying, it doesn't matter who we are. Because again, the church was divided. The church was divided between male and female, Jew and Greek, the rich, the poor. And Paul is trying to put an end to all that nonsense and say, you guys don't understand, man. In Christ, we're one. He's not coming back for a harem. He's coming back for a bride. I stole that from my wife. All right, now watch what he says. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. We were all made to be sourced. I have a buddy. You may know him. His name's Chad Seabright. He had a bus like we have a bus. We have a 41-foot diesel pusher, 100-gallon tank diesel fuel. He had one a few years ago, and him and his wife traveled full-time, and he pulls into this gas station. He's not paying attention. He puts 100 gallons of gasoline inside a diesel bus. He calls his friend, who he bought the bus off, and his friend says, do not start that. So I was doing some research on just basic costs. The simplest fix of that would be right around $16,000. It is so damaging to the engine. It just doesn't burn right, and it's just all the way up to you've just ruined the engine. Why? Because the diesel engine has been designed by its maker to be sourced by one kind of fuel. And without that fuel, it malfunctions. Can I tell you, you and I have been designed by God to be sourced by one fuel, and that's the Holy Spirit. And watch, when we're not, when flesh starts sourcing us, it fouls up our relationships. It fouls up our homes, our families, our marriages get twisted and jaded, our friendships and church life, and just, man, all this damage and wreckage. Why? Because that's the nature of flesh. It destroys the engine. One last verse. Brother, would you want to pad real quick? Let me just show you one more verse, and then we're going to pray. This isn't on the side screen. I can read it, you can turn to it. It does it, whatever you want. It's Galatians 5, verses 24 and 25. Galatians 5, verses 24 and 25. Ready? Now those who belong to Christ. Got to belong to him. Now watch this. Those who belong to Christ, they have crucified. Not they're crucifying. Get off that language, I die every day. That's Paul doesn't say that, by the way. We're crucified, and now we live. Look at this. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know what that is? Propensity. It's like passions and desires that was going this way toward flesh now becomes passions and desires for the presence of Christ. Like he actually can change your heart. You guys understand that the power of God can change your nature? First Peter 1:4 says we have the nature of Jesus. We participate in the same nature. those who belong to Jesus Christ, that's us, Christians, believers, look at this, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Then Paul says, if you live in the Spirit, let us also, and the word walk means to stay in step with him. In fact, the NIV says keep in step. It's actually a term that means to walk in alignment with the Spirit every moment of every day. Like, I don't want to grieve him. Ephesians 4:30 says if I grieve him, then likely when I get in public, I'm going to quench him. Public quenching is a result of private grieving. I don't want to grieve him privately. I want to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, gang. You know what I love tonight is, man, I'd like to press into his presence. But before we do is, like, if there are those here tonight that just says, you know what, truth be told, I need to die. Anybody? No shame. Anyone here tonight? Come on. Come on up here. Come on. Let's just turn this into an altar. Come on up here. Come on. That's it. Come on, sir. Come on. Come on. Who else? Come on. Got to walk up there? Yeah, probably do. Crucify the flesh. Come on. I love that. Who else? Come on. I think Holy Spirit's here tonight. We're going to press in tonight in just a moment, but I really want to push this a little bit. I don't want to talk you into something. I'm simply saying if you're being sourced predominantly by flesh, maybe we need to say, God, I want that crucified. I'm going to be predominantly sourced by the Spirit. So I'm talking about maybe having our hearts crucified tonight. See, again, we'll come back, I think, to Sunday morning on this. This is the heart of sanctification, gang. You get to know me, I'll talk a lot about purity and power being the two-winged dove of the Holy Spirit. Power is only sustainable in purity. I'm going to pray in just a moment. We're all going to pray tonight, but I want to pray specifically for this. Anybody else? I love this. Anybody else? Yeah, we're in no hurry tonight, man. Oh, Father, I belong to you, but I want flesh to be crucified, man. I want it to be deadened. I want it to be deadened in my life. In this day and age, come on, man. We need natures have been radically transformed by the power of Jesus. Father, I thank you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he who calls you. Well, he will do it. And as believers tonight, God, we yield our life to you and we say, yeah, I want all flesh crucified. I want every ounce of flesh, and just like in your own words, just come on, just say, here I am, God, I just yield my life to you. 100%. And I want all flesh sourcing. I want all flesh promptings to be deadened in my life. I want all of that gone. It was just being live streamed. I had a relative one time that passed away, and I loved her to death. I loved her. She was just very, very interesting. But I remember looking at her earrings and her blouse, and I thought to myself, what a way to go out, because they don't match. I don't know who dressed her, but I giggled to myself because I thought if I were to say something, she wouldn't care. That's being dead. And I want to be so alive in the spirit that, man, I just don't care. I'm just dead. It's like Romans 6. I consider myself dead, but alive unto Christ. Paul says, I'm crucified. I don't live, but yet I do, because Christ lives in me. So, Father, these precious people that stand here today say, crucify all flesh in Jesus' name. And may their hearts be radically transformed, purified, made clean through the power of Christ. May the propensity, may lust and the desires of flesh just be deadened. That's the best way I can say. Just deaden it. Crucify it. And may, God, every step from here out be the perpetual walk of Holy Spirit in them. Moment by moment by moment by moment. That they are perpetually sourced by the Spirit from the inside out of their hearts, God. And only you can do that in us, God. We're going to walk in alignment with you. And I'd like everybody to stand, please. Could we all stand? And now, this is up to you. You don't have to do this, but I love to see people come up around front. And could you join these and just, could we just gather around front and press in? You don't have to. I mean, it's nothing. I want us to press in for a moment. And Father, I want to thank you so much . You want to teach us about living transformationally. You want to teach us what it is to penetrate a culture being sourced by the Spirit. You want to teach us what it is to be Spirit-sourced, Spirit-led believers every moment of every single day. It's one thing to be Spirit-sourced for an hour on Sunday morning. No, you want us to be Spirit-sourced on Tuesday morning or Thursday night. You want us to be Spirit-sourced when we're in the cubicle or in the factory or, God, we're working construction. Or you want us to be Spirit-sourced, God, when we're surrounded by a culture that does not have you on its mind, but we have you on our mind. And in those moments, God, we want to be sourced because we know that our lives can only be transformational when we're sourced by the Spirit. And so what we're saying tonight as a church, come on, and whether you're up front or standing in the back, come on, can we just simply say, God, will you teach me what it is over these next several sessions to be sourced by your Spirit moment by moment by moment by moment? Now, you're going to hear some things tomorrow that may stretch your paradigms a little bit. I can assure you, everything I'm teaching tomorrow, I've written about, and I've surrendered this to a couple of our general superintendents. So nothing that I'm teaching this weekend is whacked out, weird, or some... No. I'm undercover. because my heart's not to create dissension. My heart is to see our tribe prevail in the power of the Holy Spirit, church. So we're going to learn some things. We're going to be taught in the Spirit. The Spirit is our greatest teacher. He leads us into all truth. And that's what he's going to do this weekend. And so, Father, we're surrendering. Amen? Come on. And we're saying, will you just show us? Will you just show us what it is to be Spirit source this weekend? How to live moment by moment by moment. God, thank you for these young people. Oh, God, my heart. You guys know, listen to me, young people, there's a revival across the nation with young people. I can take you to places right now where young people are leading the way. There were 400 kids in West Texas District that got blasted by the Holy Spirit when we talked about this. They started laying hands on each other. They started praying for each other. You guys want to hear a quick story? Kids started praying for kids, and there was a boy there that had scars up and down his arm, and one boy prayed for him, and the scars dissolved. Kid went to Corey's church, stood up and said, I was a cutter. But he wants me to focus on his scars, not mine. You guys are life changers. You're world changers. I'm just telling you, you are God's best hope for transformation in the schools, in the community, at Walmart, Target, wherever you guys go, everywhere you walk, Spirit-sourced. And so when we come together, oh, we celebrate and thank God for what he's doing. Then we're equipped to go back out and Monday through Saturday, just touch a community with what we're possessed with. We're dangerous. We're dangerous. We are. And we're scared of nothing. Come on, man, we fear nothing. Why? We're not waylaid by demonic power and all that nonsense. Father, in the name of Jesus, just sever off fear and, God, just anxiety. And I think there's probably about 11 people in here right now that you can't sleep at night. Come on, you can't sleep. You just wake up. You're not rested. So, Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, come on, we declare, we speak over this church, and we say, you will rest. You got to be at church in the morning, so don't sleep in. Then listen, every church I go to, I pray this, and people come back, oh, I slept. In the name of Jesus. So we're going to be taught, we're going to be sourced, we're going to be used. And our lives are going to become the instrument that he uses everywhere we go. Doesn't matter where we go. Starbucks, to work, Target. You got Starbucks here? Cornhusker games. Wish you guys would get excited about that. Everywhere you go, your lives become a transformational difference. Because of what you carry and what's sourcing you. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I think I'm done, Pastor.